Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God, our Heavenly Father, through Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. No matter how big your problem is, God can be trusted. And His heartfelt desire is that we come to Him with repentance and prayer and faith. It is the year 701 BC by our yearly numbering standards. And Assyria is the reigning world power. God's people have split into two kingdoms. After the death of Solomon, you may remember that the northern kingdom declared their independence from the Davidic kings. And they went on to have their own nation. For some 200 years, the nation of Israel was a sovereign state. The southern kingdom took the name Judah and held on to the Davidic kingship. In 722, Assyria routed the northern kingdom. They captured all of the cities, took over the capital city of Samaria, and dispersed the peoples. Assyria, in 701, decided to mop up the job that they had started. The new king, Sennacherib by name, desiring to make a name for himself, sent his armies into the nation of Judah. And all of the fortified cities of Judah were laid waste. City after city was conquered until only one city in Judah remained. Jerusalem, the capital city. David had chosen this city as his capital because, in part, it was in the mountains, and it was somewhat easier to defend. Over the years, it had been fortified, strengthened to resist all kinds of attacks. Hezekiah, the great, 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 great grandson of King David, is now in power. That's eight greats for those of you who weren't counting, I think. And he had one of his major accomplishments was to improve the water supply for the city to make it even more resistant to attack. But now the Assyrians were at the doorstep of the great capital city. The city is under siege, and it appears that all is lost. The Assyrian general sends one of his lieutenants to speak with representatives from the city of Jerusalem. And in part, it may even be to discuss the terms of surrender. But the Assyrians aren't quite happy with that, and so the lieutenant is using psychological warfare rather than speaking to the three men who come out to meet him, the representatives of the king. He speaks in the Hebrew language to all of the citizens of Jerusalem who are gathered listening at the walls of Jerusalem. And he shouts out to them, "Don't listen to the king. Don't let the king lead you to believe that he will be able to save you. Don't follow your king in trusting the God of Israel. Forget about all of those beautiful but empty promises that God will save you. Your God, as also the gods of the neighboring cities, are useless. Rather, pledge allegiance to the king of Assyria. He promises you a life of peace and prosperity. Who would not want to eat from your own vine and fig tree and drink water from your own cistern? You could do so unhindered under our rule until the day when we move you to another country, which will be just like your own, where you also will have grain and wine and bread and vineyards. Surrender and live, or fight and die." Hezekiah, along with all of the Israelites, hear the Assyrians. And Hezekiah responds. First of all, notice what Hezekiah doesn't do. Hezekiah doesn't whine and complain about this bad luck that has befallen him, even though he's been a faithful and pious leader. Hezekiah doesn't even fortify the walls of the city or announce a new government program rationing food and water. He doesn't gather the troops together and give them a pep talk. He doesn't do anything that you would expect of a king faced with this kind of a national crisis. He doesn't rely on his own efforts, his military powers, his fortifications, or his wisdom. Instead, here's what he does. First, the king repents. He tears his clothing and he puts on sackcloth. It's a sign of one who is mourning, and specifically mourning sin. And he has all of his people and his leadership join him in repentance, in recognizing his own inability to deal with the events that he's facing. And then he goes to the temple. Hezekiah understands that God is present where he promises, and that God can still work in the midst of a disaster. And so he worships. He goes to the temple with the idea that he will worship God regardless of what happens to him. And he prays. He prays for the remnant of God's people. Though many will fall away, the king understands that God is still in control, and he expects God will respond and God will act, but he has no idea what that's going to look like. And he prays that God will hear his prayer and that God will work, not because Hezekiah is faithful, not because the nation of Judah is faithful, but because God is faithful. God is faithful to his character. And Hezekiah's biggest concern right now seems to be that God's name is being dragged through the mud. The Assyrian lieutenants don't seem to believe that there is anything special about this God whom Hezekiah worships. And ultimately, that's what seems to be troubling Hezekiah the most. And then he sends for the prophet. As he calls for Isaiah, he is expecting that Isaiah will speak God's word into this situation. God is going to have something to say about all of this after all. Hezekiah trusts that God will provide a solution to this problem. He doesn't exactly know what the solution is, but his trust in God remains. Isaiah is an old prophet. He's been doing this prophet work for about 40 years, and he faithfully speaks God's word into this disaster. Isaiah has seen this kind of thing before. Early on in his ministry, Isaiah has met a king by the name of Ahaz. And Ahaz was faced with a political dilemma, though not nearly as severe as Hezekiah. Ahaz is trying to figure out what nation he should align himself with in a war that's kind of between him. Should he align himself with the northern kingdom? Or should he align himself with Egypt? The two are poised to have a battle. Judah is right in the middle. Ahaz figures he has to take sides. Isaiah's counsel is to not rely upon political alliances at all, but rather to trust God. If you don't stand by faith, Isaiah says, you will not stand at all. And now Isaiah gives much the same advice to Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz. Do not fear. Know that God is still with you. He is on your side. And because God is with you, the Assyrians have no chance. So stand firm and confident with faith in God, and God will deliver you. History shows that Assyria does not win the day. In the annals of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria boasts that he conquered all of the cities of Judah, and he had Hezekiah confined like a bird in a cage in Jerusalem. But it does not mention that he ever conquered the city. And the Bible records that God chose to intervene in this event in a rather miraculous way. As one night, without any work from the nation of Judah, one night as the Assyrian army was sleeping, the angel of death was sent in, and 185,000 Assyrian troops were slaughtered. And the lieutenants woke up the next morning and discovered they had no armies to command. And in fear and panic, they returned to Assyria. And Sennacherib, that powerful king of Assyria, shortly later was assassinated by his sons. He died by the sword, just as God had promised through the prophet Isaiah. And Judah lived in peace and safety for a while. Dear friends in Christ, what do you suppose our takeaway from this section of Scripture is? Well, I think we can learn from Hezekiah's example. No matter how big your problem is, God can be trusted. And his heartfelt desire is that you come to him with repentance, prayer, and faith. Today, in the midst of our life challenges, we can respond like Hezekiah because we worship the same God. Whatever our enemy may be, whether it's cancer or struggles at school or financial problems or problems in our family, we trust in God, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Hezekiah and Isaiah. We can respond with repentance, recognizing that we are not in control of our lives. We're not in control of every single situation. Repentance is acknowledging that there is a God and it is not us. Whatever we have in this world, it comes to us by God's grace, not because we deserve it. And when we repent, we acknowledge that God is in control. Though sometimes we've tried to wrestle our lives away from him and to kind of live life on our own, we recognize that ultimately God is our creator and he loves us and we are his people. As the psalmist reminds us, we are the sheep of his pasture. We repent and we pray. We talk to God with the expectation that he will answer us. We share our concerns and our pain and our frustration and our hopes and our dreams. We speak confident that God hears us, confident that God desires us to keep the conversation going. And we believe God is not absent. He's not unable to help us in our time of trial. We expect him to speak to us through the pages of Holy Scripture. We listen to his word. We seek to be obedient to him, and we remain confident that he is going to work through whatever kinds of things may happen. We take confidence in the promise that he gives to us, that he is working all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Hezekiah's name literally means God gives strength. God gave strength to Hezekiah to be able to respond in that particular situation. And Hezekiah points us to a faithful God, a God who remembers all of his promises and who fulfills them all. And ultimately, the fulfillment of all of God's promises is found in Jesus. Jesus is the true king over all creation. But even Jesus promises that following him will not always be easy. Jesus' very words to his disciples remind us that faithful followers of Jesus will often experience struggle and trial and conflict in their life. Remember the words that Jesus spoke to his disciples in our gospel reading today from Mark chapter 13. Jesus says that as the end of time approaches, as his return is more and more imminent, that there will be all kinds of signs that people will be able to see. There will be false teachers who come and claim to be God's chosen one and try and lead people astray. There will be wars and rumors of war and political upheaval all around us. There will be earthquakes and famines and natural disasters. And faithful followers will endure persecution because they follow Jesus. And he says even families will turn against one another. And Jesus says, when you see these things, recognize that these are the beginning of the end, the beginning of the birth pains. In the midst of all of these kinds of struggles, Jesus calls us to trust in him. When you are called to give your testimony before the authorities, he says, don't be anxious about what to say, but speak what is given to you by the Holy Spirit. The one who endures to the end will be saved. You see, as all of this happens, Jesus wants us to understand that God is the one who's still in control. God is the one who is on our side. We know that for sure because he's given us Jesus. He sent his very own Son into our world to live for us, to suffer and die for us and for our salvation. No matter how big your problem is, our God can be trusted. And he invites us to respond with repentance, with prayer, and with faith. Will you stand and join me in confessing the truth of the Christian faith in the words of the Nicene Creed? I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory, to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.